As we begin this morning, as part of the sermon, and I wanted to just give a quick thank you to those who minister by working in the sound booth, people that record our messages and then post them online. We have more people listening online than we do in person, and I'm glad for those who listen online. There's many different reasons people listen online, and just one of the many is there are some people that can't come and worship with us. And so I want to give a special hello to Roberta, who's home because of illness. But I'm sorry, I'm not doing well already. I haven't even started preaching yet. And Nancy and I were visiting with her, and she's fighting her Lou Gehrig's disease. She's fighting it well. And I say she's fighting it well in the sense that her faith is in Christ. She doesn't complain. She rejoices that she's forgiven. She looks forward to being with Christ, even though God, in his sovereignty, has brought what we would call an unfortunate providence into her life, something none of us would choose, but something that God is giving her the grace to fight. And I know when we go to visit her, it's encouraging. So I promised her I was going to remember in a sermon to say hello to her. And so, Roberta, we love you, and I wanted to say hello to you. We're in Romans this morning. This is message number 97, I counted. And here we are, and we've just finished the three most difficult chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Some gentlemen, when they preach, they skip them. Some just hit them real quick because they're so challenging. We have come to the very end of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, and there's a doxology at the end, and we're going to cover that. And that was my goal today, that we were going to look at that, but I've pushed it back 1 week, and we'll look, Lord willing, at the doxology next time. And it has to do maybe with this picture and this quote. Maybe you've heard this quote. I've traced it as far back as the 16th century, an English proverb. It may go farther back than that. The idea that you can't see the forest through the trees, and there's a forest filled with trees. And sometimes you're looking at a tree, you're looking at things up close, and you say, what's the forest like? And you say, I don't know. I'm so busy looking at trees, I believe those would all be white birch trees, that I don't have a handle on the forest. And that can certainly happen in Romans, this incredible epistle where we go just a little bit at a time, maybe just a paragraph or a small section at a time each Lord's Day. And it's easy to forget what the big picture is. And I've gotten more feedback, and I anticipated that, on these three chapters than typical. And that's not unexpected, because many of you have said, Greg, we've just worked through these three chapters, and I've seen things I've never seen before. And I understand that, because these three chapters are not always preached on in a way that other chapters are, because some people will just prefer not to because of the challenges in the chapters. And because we've gone slowly through that, I actually decided that I want to have one message that gives big picture so we don't lose the forest as we look at each of the individual trees. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a message this morning on all three chapters, and we're going to review all three chapters together, and my goal is you'll be encouraged with the reality that God never fails. And that's the title of the message this morning. I invite you to open up to Romans 9. We won't be looking at exactly every verse. I'll be going much more quickly because we've preached on every one of the items we've looked at already. And those messages, thanks to those who serve here, are online. But as we go back to Romans chapter 9 and we focus on this truth that God never fails, I hope it'll encourage you. Our first point will be Romans 9. Our second point will be Romans 10. Obviously, our third point will be Romans chapter 11. So our first point this morning in the message is God's word hasn't failed. I invite you to look at Romans chapter 9, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. That's the Jews. My kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. To whom belong, and here's all the great blessings, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, the promises, whose are the fathers, And from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. God has blessed Israel in incredible ways. God has chosen Israel to be his people. And so we look around and we say, where are all of the Jews who are following Jesus? And you have to look hard to find them. And I've mentioned this before, but go over to Israel and expect to find people worshiping Jesus everywhere. It doesn't happen. And you say, why is that? Many people would say that God's word has failed. But I address verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. That's the point that Paul makes very clear. Don't think when God chose the nation of Israel, and he did, that he was promising that every single Jew would get saved. He did not. God chose the nation. But it is not accurate to come to a conclusion that God chose every Jew for salvation. For example, here we are in Romans chapter 9. Just go down to verse 10. Not only this, but there was Rebecca also when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, had done nothing good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I've hated. You say, what's going on there? The Bible makes it clear. God chose Jacob. He didn't choose Esau. God elects certain people to salvation. So to look at Israel and say, wait a second, if God chose the nation, every single Jew should be saved. Many people would have thought that because that's what Paul addresses here. But he says, let me clarify. If you think that, then you might wonder how come every Jew's not saved, and you might come to the conclusion God's word has failed. And Paul's making the point, no, it hasn't failed, because not everyone who's Jewish is truly Jewish in the sense they would not be one of God's elect. And you say, how do you know that's the right interpretation, Greg? Just go to verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? If you come out of verse 13 and aren't wondering, is there injustice with God, you obviously don't have the right interpretation. Because if we come to the proper interpretation and just let words speak, I think many of us would say, wow, is this really just? And Paul says, let's deal with it, verse 14. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. An incredibly strong negation. And so what does Paul go on to say to make it very, very clear? I'll just go down to verse 18. He has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. It's not unjust. God's allowed to do that. He's God. Remember, everyone is running away from God. That's us in our sinfulness. And the Lord is able to look down on sinful people, and he hardens whom he hardens. He shows mercy to whom he shows mercy. And if you want to check if you have the right interpretation of that, just ask yourself the question, does that sound like then we don't have any choice and God's not fair? It better, or else verse 19 doesn't make any sense. That's the next possible objection. Some would say, well, then God's not fair. Notice verse 19. Why does he still find fault for who resists his will? If you want to check your interpretation, just ask yourself, verse 19, what you're reading, does it sound maybe like God's not fair? And if it does, you're right with Paul. Now, if you reinterpret it somehow, so no, God, it doesn't sound that way at all, then obviously you don't have Paul's interpretation. So Paul says, why does he still, here's the objection, why does he still find fault for who resists his will? And many people still continue to say that today. If this is what Romans is teaching, God is not fair. And Paul answers that. On the contrary, verse 20, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? You know, I've covered this before, but there are people who say, you know what, Greg? If that's what Romans means and that's what God is like, I would never worship him. And I don't know what to say. I mean, do you think God cares what you think? Do you honestly think it's up to you that, well, God, if you will be like I want you to be, maybe I'll worship you? Maybe. Do you think God cares what people like us think? Guys, that is the ultimate pride. Humility is coming to the scripture and saying, Lord, show me who you are. And if I read it and it sounds like you're unjust, well, I'll just have to work through that. Thankfully, Paul does that beginning in 14. And if I read it and it sounds like you're not fair, well, thankfully, Paul helps me to work through that beginning in verse 19. I have no right to question God. I fall before his face in worship. I submit. I pray for understanding. But I have no right to object at all. But you know what's interesting? God is so merciful. God is so gracious. God is so kind. He actually helps us. And he gives us an answer here. Look at verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? Some people ask the question, here is God, and he's looking at sinners, and he hardens them in their sin, in their vessels of wrath. And why would he do that? Verse 23 is an answer. To make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. So that those who are recipients of mercy and who believe in the gospel will be objects of his mercy in such a way that everybody will realize how glorious God is. In light of his holy judgment on sinful man. That's what the scriptures say. And so I come to this text, and I go through Romans chapter 9, and I say, Lord, you chose Israel. They're your special people. And there's all these incredible promises. Paul talked about them in verse 4 of chapter 9. And it doesn't look to me like it's happening. And Paul makes it very clear, Romans chapter 9, God's word hasn't failed. Very simple application. You already know, I think, what would be coming. It is possible, guys, on any number of issues that we can look around at life and we could say, Lord, I read your word, I see what it says, but it doesn't look like that's what I see. And everyone has to make a decision. Will I trust in God or not? And those who trust in God will say, even if I don't see it, I don't walk by sight, I walk by faith. And Paul is helping us to understand God's word hasn't failed. It may look like it has, because we're not seeing a lot of Jews coming to Christ, not in huge, incredible ways. But God's word has not failed. That's Romans chapter 9. That's our first point. Number two, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Israel has failed to believe and obey the gospel. Romans chapter 10. Notice chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Here is Paul praying for the Jews. I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Key phrase. They did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Question. According to Romans 10, why are Jews not saved? Answer. It's right here in chapter 10, verse 3. They would not submit to the gospel. Here's the gospel. And Paul says the Jews could submit themselves to the righteousness of God. They don't want to. They would rather try to follow the law and earn righteousness than put faith in Jesus and be declared righteousness. They would not believe in Jesus. That's what Paul says here in the text. For verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. They didn't want Christ. They wanted the law. Notice what it says, to everyone who believes. You say, why didn't they believe? They didn't want to believe. So Israel, the Jews as a whole, did not subject themselves to the gospel. Paul says it again, using different words. Go way down to verse 16. And we'll see, not only did the Jews not what? Submit to the gospel, they would not obey the gospel. Verse 16. However, they did not all heed. That word means obey. They did not obey the good news, the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You say, what's the point? The Jews heard. Verse 16, I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. But they still didn't obey. So what does Paul go on to say? Verse 19, I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. You say, what's Paul trying to say? They heard. And they should have submitted and obeyed. Even the Gentiles did. And they're not God's chosen people. And there's all kinds of Gentiles, people like most of us in this room. And again, I want to be very cautious. We have some Jewish people here, and we praise God for you. But most of us are Gentiles, and here we are following Christ. And if the Gentiles could hear and obey, why didn't the Jews? And you'll notice what is God's attitude, verse 21. All day long I've stretched out my hands. God, his hands are open. But they're a disobedient and obstinate people. You say, okay, Greg, Romans chapter 9, God's word hasn't failed. That's correct. Because not all Israel is descended from Israel. That's correct. So that means not every individual Jew was elected to salvation. That is correct. And that is why we can be confident God's word hasn't failed. That is correct. And then we go to Romans 10, and Paul says this, what? The Jews have failed to believe. Why? They didn't want to believe. They didn't want to obey. And you say, no, wait a second. That sounds a little bit different than chapter 9. No, it doesn't. It sounds a whole lot different than chapter 9. Okay? And there are many things in the Bible that we will sometimes struggle to put together logically. And for whatever reason, for most of us in the backgrounds we come from, I could stand up and preach on Jesus is God and Jesus is man. And I would say, how many of you believe that? And you would go, I do. And I would say, how many of you can explain it? And you would say, I can't. And I would say, how many of you believe in the Trinity? We believe in one God, yet we believe in one God in three persons. And most of you would say, I do. And I would say, how many of you can understand that? And I believe most of you would say, I can't. And then I say, Romans chapter 9, how many of you believe in God sovereignly electing people unconditionally to salvation? Chapter 9, and yet people are responsible to believe. Chapter 10, how many believe in both? And for whatever reason, we get to this topic and people go, uh-oh, I don't believe those. I mean, I got a chapter on both. Well, Greg, I just don't. And we struggle with that for whatever reason. I think I'm just being honest with you. I think many of us have been exposed to poor teaching on this topic. And I am not at all saying that I can explain how two doctrines that seem to have to one another. I can't do it with the Trinity. I can't do it with the person of Christ. I can't do it with the Scriptures. I believe that God's Word is inspired, and yet I believe that the individuals who wrote the Bible actually are people writing what they wanted to write, reflected in their vocabulary and their historical setting. And yet the words are breathed out by God. And you say, Greg, how do you explain both of those? And I would say, I don't know. You don't have to understand something to believe it. Okay? And so we see a wonderful illustration of this, that God's word hasn't failed. And I can be confident, thus God never fails. Well, then why didn't Israel believe? They didn't want to. They didn't want to. That's Romans chapter 10. You say, okay, Greg, so what's up with Israel? That's our third and final point. That's Romans chapter 11. God still keeps his promises. You say, what do you mean God still keeps his promises? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 10, and we'll do a quick review flyover. Again, all of these things we're mentioning have been previous sermons, and if it seems like, if you haven't heard those, it might seem like we're flying fast, and I'm assuming a lot, and I understand that. Romans chapter 11, I say then, verse 1, God has not rejected his people, has he? And what's the answer? Once again, may it never be. Paul makes it very clear. Verse 2. He goes on to say, of verse 1, second half, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. You say, but it seems like he has. Well, it does. And it seemed that way to Elijah. Verse 2, second part, do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. And Elijah is saying, Lord, it sure seems like there's kind of no one here but me. And we might be looking for all kinds of Jews coming to Christ, and we're looking around, and we're saying, Lord, it sure seems like you've rejected Israel. Now, again, there is a viewpoint where some people would say Israel has been rejected. The church has replaced Israel. And God has turned their back on Israel. And there's different names for that. That would be very common in what's called an amillennial view, even though not all amillennialists believe that. But that would be very typical. Some just call it replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. And yet what I see here is God saying, no, it's very clear, it seems, that God has kept a remnant of Jews. He did in Elijah's day. He does in our day. It says in verse 3, Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I alone am left. Verse 4, what is the divine response? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way. In the same way I kept a remnant back then, I have kept a remnant today. In the same way, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Again, it goes back to God's choice in election. So God has not rejected Israel. God has kept a remnant. You say, why aren't more Jews believing? Why only a remnant? Well, beginning in verse 8, because God has hardened the rest temporarily for a specific purpose. Notice, please, verse 8. Just as it is written, in fact, I go to verse 7. What then, what Israel is seeking, it's not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Who hardened them? Verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave a spirit of stupor. Eyes to see, not ears to hear, not down to this very day. David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not. Who hardened them? It was God. He hardens a portion, not all, of Israel. You say, why? And temporarily. You say, why would he do that? Verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall. Did they? May it never be. It's not permanent. It's temporary. But by their transgression, Jewish transgression, the nation as a whole has rejected Christ. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. And so here we are, believing in Jesus, and we're so glad. And God says, yes, that's my plan. It's always been my plan. You say, why would God do this? Well, we're going to skip a lot, but let's go way to verse 25 in chapter 11, and maybe that'll help. way in chapter 11, verse 25, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. It's something that wasn't clear in the past, but now Paul is revealing it to us so that you'll not be wise in your own estimation. Notice that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Again, notice it's partial. And then right after it says in verse 25, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. The next word is until. So it's both partial and it's temporary. How long is Israel hardened? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until all of the Gentiles who put their faith in Christ have come in and now believe in Jesus. God has hardened the rest of the Jews, even though there's a believing remnant, until this full number of Gentiles who will believe, believe. And you say, and then what? Verse 26, and I just read it and take it at face value. All Israel will be saved. You say, what does that mean? The whole nation will believe in Jesus. I've had a couple people ask, so does that mean every Jew who's ever lived will be saved? Of course not. That would be contrary to the whole message of Romans. The whole message of Romans is the gospel. And we have this gospel that God has blessed us with, and there's no salvation apart from this gospel. But there's coming a day when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and all Israel, the entire nation, will look at Jesus and be saved. You say, when's that going to happen? Just read the next verse. The deliverer will come from Zion. Who's the deliverer? Jesus. He's going to come. He's been here once. We call that his first coming. He's coming again. We call that his second coming. Or if you prefer, his second advent. And Jesus will return, and this age will come to a consummation. And Israel will look and say, that's our Messiah. And they will believe the gospel. And all Israel will be saved. You say, Greg, that would just blow me away. Guys, it's going to blow people away when Jesus comes back, I promise you. It's not going to be like a secret thing where he comes back and all Israel is saved and you're like, what's going on here? Christ is going to come back and all Israel will be saved. And then you go, wait a second. You mean God does keep his word? That's correct. You mean God is not through with Israel in spite of all the promises he made? That's correct. And see, this is why I get excited about this. So even though it might seem like God's not keeping his promises to the Jews, and I'm wondering, can I trust God's word? The fact of the matter is, God will save all of Israel at the second coming of Christ, and that gives me confidence that even as I look around and it seems maybe like God's not keeping his word, I can still trust my Bible. Yes. Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 helps us to understand. I think it's awesome. God never fails. 3 points, conclusion, we're finished. God's word never fails, no matter how it seems. I've said this many times. I hope to say it many more times. I want my faith in this book to be your faith. I'm not suggesting it's not for many of you. I think for many of you, maybe most of you it is. But I want you to share my faith in this. So when people say to me, Greg, look around, what's going on, explain that from the Bible, sometimes I say, I have no idea what's going on. And they say, and you still believe the Bible. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's word is truth. The words we have in the Bible are words that God has breathed out. That's the scripture. And there are times where we look around and we say, wow, it doesn't seem. I agree with you. But I explained it to a student just this week. He's going through a hard time, and it doesn't seem like God is keeping his word. Here's what I said. You can either let the truth of God's word sit in the driver's seat of your life, or you could let how you feel sit in the driver's seat of your life. And if you want to steer your life based on your feelings, you are going to be going off the road all day long. But if you will allow the truth of God's word that reveals to you a person who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and in your relationship with Christ, allow the truth of God's word to steer the car of your life, doesn't mean hard times won't come, but you will survive. And you're not going to crash and burn because you're not living your life based on feelings. You're living your life on the truth of God's word and what it reveals about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word never fails. Number two, you can believe God's word even when you don't understand. And whether we're talking about the Trinity, whether we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, whether we're talking about both the human and divine origin of the Scripture, or we're talking about human responsibility and divine election, there are many things I say, I believe it, it's taught in the Bible. Greg, can you understand it? Then I'll say, I try, but I'm not sure I do a very good job. And I don't need to know how to explain everything in the Bible. But I can still put faith in God's word. And finally, number three, God keeps his promises. See, because I know most of you, maybe I know most of you, are not Jewish. And you could sit back and say, okay, old Israel is going to be saved. That's awesome. But I still don't know how it relates to me. It has everything to do with you. Because if God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, how do you know he's going to keep them to you, right? I mean, just forget 9, 10, and 11 for a second. Go back to Romans 8. How does that begin? There's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. How does Romans 8 end? There is no separation from the love of God for those who are in Jesus Christ. You say, okay, those are awesome promises, Greg. Can I believe them? Yes. Because the God who keeps his promises to Israel is the God who will keep his promises to you. Our God will never fail. And you can have complete confidence in that if your faith is in Jesus. I end this morning with one verse, Romans 11:22. Behold, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. You say, Greg, what is God like? This is one verse. It's only one verse. God is kind and God is severe. God is severe on every person who is in rebellion against him. And that's every person in the world who has not put faith in Jesus Christ. Every person is in rebellion against God. Everyone. And God is severe with people like that, but he is so kind to those who put faith in Jesus. To those who say, Lord, here, I'm a rebel. I'm a rebel. I confess my sin and I put my faith in Jesus. And I believe he's God. I believe he died on a cross in my place. I believe he paid the price I could never pay. So a rebel like me could be your child. I humble myself and I believe. And God will be kind to you. You could say no. You call me a rebel. I don't like that. I don't like thinking I'm a rebel. You're putting me down. I don't like what the Bible says. I promise you. Promise. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you want to know the kindness of God, you could turn from your sin and believe in the gospel, humble yourself and say, I confess, I am a rebel, but I believe Jesus died in my place, and I now put faith in him. If you have questions related to that, if you would like to talk to someone, there's many people here who would be glad to speak with you. And if that's a little bit embarrassing or something you prefer not to do, send an email to the church, contact us somehow. There are many people here, and we would count it a joy to just open up the scriptures to help you know how kind God can be to those who trust in him. If you are trusting in him, you know that. And I pray that this message has been an encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray.